Good morning, Facebook family, church family, friends joining us this morning. I do hope and pray that you and your family are doing well. We have been praying fervently for our members and for you, and we pray that you have also been going to the Lord on behalf of us as well. We're going to sing a few songs this morning. On our Facebook page, you'll notice that there are some songs that we have posted just about an hour ago, some songs that you can pull up on maybe another device or phone or print those off, and that will help sing along this morning. The first song that we're going to sing is Standing on the Promises of God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Let's sing this together, Standing on the Promises of God.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let our praises ring. Glory to the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing on the promises of God. Verse 3. Standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Amen. If you have the other sheet before you with the lyrics on that, we're gonna sing a song written by Matt Redman. Many of you may know this song. It's called 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord. So we're gonna lead this morning. If you have that sheet before you, we'll sing that together, and then we will go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll continue to worship. We'll continue to worship the Lord. Okay.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. The sun goes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing the evening come. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I will worship Your holy name. Rich in love and You're slow to anger, Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I will worship Your holy name. On that day when the strength is failing, the end was near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise for any 1,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name.
Amen. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege to come to You today and worship You and spirit and in truth, and giving You honor and praise for the day. Lord, I know that many of us are searching for answers through Your word, and I pray today we'll find those answers. Lord, I pray through all of the struggles that we are facing through the day and through technology, Lord. Father, I just pray right now that You will have Your hand upon this time that we're meeting, Lord, that You'll speak to us through Your word. And Lord, we do want to bless Your name. We do want to lift Your name on high. And Lord God, we thank You for the many blessings of life, to be able to spend this time with our family and friends. And Lord, for those that are hurting this morning, those that are working through trials and tribulations and are struggling, Lord, I just pray, Lord, right now that Your Holy Spirit, Lord God, would bring them comfort. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you, if you will, to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. We will be in chapter 22, and we'll be working through chapter 24 with a sermon that I have entitled, Does God Protect His People? So that's the question. Does God protect His people? Some prominent questions have been posed through much of this COVID-19 panic. Some questions that we need to be confronted with. Questions such as, where is God during all of this? Questions such as, can God use the coronavirus for good? In many ways, these two questions, when we ask those, can God use the coronavirus for good? In many ways, these two questions, when pressed against the character and nature of God, they are rhetorical questions. So we say that God is on the throne and God is in control. And so when we ask these questions, where is God in all of this? And can God use the coronavirus for his good? In many ways, we know that those questions are pressed against the character and nature of a good God and are rhetorical. God is on the throne. God is using this pandemic for good. We stand back and we see the numbers increasing daily. We see numbers of those that are infected daily, and we see those that are deceased and those that are recovering. And so I go to my phone. I got a little app that I can use to check that. And on this app, it is called COVID-19 Visualizer. And so as of, it looks like maybe a minute ago, according to this device, we're looking at 628,491 active cases in the United States. But I must tell you that even just in the United States, on those numbers, and whether the numbers are there, whether the numbers are in Italy, whether the numbers are elsewhere, God is on the throne, and God is in control, and God is using this pandemic for his good. We can first and foremost say, now standing by itself without divine usage from God, the coronavirus is not a good thing. COVID-19 is not a good thing. We can also say that it is not a judgment from God. Some might say, well, I disagree with you, Pastor. And even if this is a judgment from God Almighty, I stand in no authority to emphatically say with 100% certainty, yes, this is an active judgment on God. But I can say as a pastor, as a preacher, as an overseer, as a leader in Christ's local church, what I can say with certainty is that the Lord has certainly gathered our attention. And when we come back and when we meet, when we come back again, things will not exactly be the same. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised to live tomorrow. We're not even promised the next second. God and his good graces has given us another minute. Now, in terms of living a long life, we are not promised tomorrow. We are not promised that we will see our next breath. But we do know in this world that there will be suffering. We do know that in this world there will be suffering. And the words of the Lord Jesus reverberate here when he says, listen to the words of Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said in chapter 16 of John's Gospel, verse 32, he says, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home." Well, there's a relevant verse today, that they will be scattered and they will be in their own home. They scattered at the trial of Jesus. And when Jesus was going on trial to be crucified, they were scattered and each went to their own home. And but then he says, I will not leave me alone. Yet I am alone, he says. He said, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I have said these things to you. What things? That I am not alone. The Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. But then he ends verse 33 with these words. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Now you might say, I have seen people stockpiling supplies like it's the end of the world. Lord, just the other day I saw two people arguing over the last sanitizer wipe in a supermarket. I saw on the news where a young boy had spit all over some oranges in a supermarket just to be spiteful. Two people fighting over the last bundle of Charmin and arguing over the last bag of French fries. Yes, French fries. The crisis surely has brought out the worst in some, as does any crisis in the world. And yet, at the same time, we see that there has been good that has come out of this pandemic. Yes, good. I have seen church members sending cards to others, and I've gotten several myself. But we know that's not an unusual thing for Piney Grove. It's not an unusual thing for people to send out cards. And so for you watching today, I want to thank you for the cards that you send out. And I would really like to see this legacy live on in the life and health of Piney Grove. Now, of course, we want to make sure that the gospel is the true legacy that we leave and stand upon the Word of God and the gospel. But I would really like to see this as a legacy that presses on with our students, with our children, with our young folks, so that they would grab a hold of this discipline. Yes, this discipline of just simply writing a card, a word of encouragement to other folks. And so I'm thankful for y'all who write those cards of encouragement almost every week. I've heard of companies who have trimmed down on their salaries so their employees would have a job. That is a rarity, by the way. There has been a resurgence in the purchasing of Bibles. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. As Charmin has been flying off the shelf and meat have been missing from the meat department when you go to get you some ground beef, also Bibles have been flying off the shelf. Yes, Bibles. Today, the Bible is the world's most read and sold book. It has been on the top selling list for many, many years, and that shouldn't be a shock to you. As of today, there has been 3.9 billion copies of the Bible that has been sold worldwide. But you got to remember, in that 3.9 numbers, you got to remember that doesn't account for the countless copies of the Word of God that has been downloaded digitally. Those that have put the Bible app on their phone for free or downloaded some free Bible software. It doesn't take into account for those downloads that have been downloaded electronically. It has been translated in 500 different languages, and it constantly is being translated as new people groups are being engaged with its word. So God is using his word during this pandemic. Praise the Lord. Other positive things that we find from the coronavirus, as churches are being forced to use the internet to broadcast their sermons and their studies. Mass audiences have heard the word of the Lord every week. And it might be just the case, well, if the church isn't getting up and going out, we'll find other ways to do it. If the church isn't getting up out of their pew and going out into the world, well, there are other ways to move the church to do that. The capacity in this church is about 300, I think 350, 375, something like that for the seating. And the last, I mean, note not to brag, but the numbers that we saw from the Easter resurrection service, last time I checked, had 2,000 engagements, and that doesn't count the folks who listen to it all the way through. But I mean, that's how God is using the electronic age to broadcast the word. If we're not going to get up and go out, God is going to, in other means, get us off of our seats, and we'll do it other ways. God is getting our attention, and we do know that. But through all of this, the question is, through all of this, are you drawing closer to him? Are you drawing closer to him for the answers? The enemy has crafted this virus to destroy, but God has used it for good. Yes, he's used it for good. I recall the account in the narrative of Genesis chapter 50, verse 2, as Joseph was sold into slavery, and the Lord used him, and he put him to the place of being second in command over the empire under Pharaoh, just under Pharaoh. And the brothers had encountered Joseph. They had been found, they had been found out, and they approached Joseph and asked for forgiveness. And of course, Joseph forgives his brothers for selling him into slavery. Then Joseph says these words to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Spiritually speaking, I don't know anything that will give us vibrancy and bring us alive more than the Word of God. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me as I say this, but God could have eradicated this or prevented this from the very beginning. But in His sovereignty and in His foreknowledge, He is using this to get our attention. And just so happens to be also getting the attention of the world as well. Now, I understand that only the Holy Spirit of God gets one's attention toward salvation. So I want you to hear me on that. Through this COVID-19, God isn't saving people simply from that alone. God is getting the attention of people. That attention is drawing them to search for the answers to their questions as to why. They end up searching the Scripture, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God draws that person to themselves and saves them. So God is using this to draw people to His Word so they would hear the Word and then become a child of God through the preaching and teaching of the Word and the Holy Spirit saving them. Now the Lord is protecting His people. Now I do not mean that we will see some of the righteous who will not die. Now I don't mean to say that. Because we will see some righteous people, some godly people, who might even pass on because of this. But I mean to say that no virus nor anything else will separate us from the love of God. Nothing will pluck us from the hand of the one who has saved us. This protection from God is the topic of the sermon for today. I hope that you have your Bibles turned to Numbers chapter 22. With a sermon that I have entitled, God Protects His People. God Protects His People. Now the last time that we were in Numbers 21, we saw that there was the serpent, the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness. And all of those that were complaining, all of the complainers who were bitten by the fiery serpents was healed when they looked upon the bronze serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. We spoke of how Jesus referred to this bronze serpent as He referred to Moses, saying, as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent, the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then Jesus says, when the Son is lifted up, He will draw all people to Himself, just as those that were bitten with the fiery venom from those serpents were saved when they looked upon it, so will people who are sin-ridden and dead in their sins be brought alive when they see the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the triumphant victory of His resurrection. When the Son be lifted up, He will draw all people unto Himself. The people were healed. If you remember in chapter 21, the people were healed as they looked on this bronze serpent and they marched towards the land of the Amorites and they defeated the Amorites in battle, thus enlarging their lands, and then they turned their eyes to Moab. It is here where one will encounter one by the name of Balaam. Now, as we read the Bible, Numbers chapter 22 and through 24, and as we hear the words of Balaam, somebody says to you, what association do you draw from the name Balaam? And many will say, well, I think of Balaam. When I think of Balaam, I think of the talking donkey. I think of the donkey who talked back to him on the road. That's what I remember. And it is much like associating Jonah with the big fish. The donkey is just a smudge on the narrative. The donkey is just a speck on the narrative. And so let's turn our attention to the narrative in chapter 22 through 24. beginning with a curse turned to a blessing. A curse turned to blessing. Chapter 22. I want us to begin to walk through God's word together. The first thing we see are the people began to head back towards Moab. That's just slightly beyond Jordan. Balak, the king of Zippor, who was not the hereditary king, he wasn't the blood heir to the throne, the king of Moab, he remembered the exploits of the Hebrew people, and he was very fearful. These are people who marched in the name of the Lord God. They were people who were triumphant. Not only was Balak fearful, but there are many people in Moab as well who were afraid. These were people that marched out of Egypt, and according to them and their perspective, they were the ones that overcome the Pharaoh and defeated the Amorites. We know that God is the victor here. God brought them out. God brought them victory. What they do not see is all the trials and error that we find as they marched in the wilderness, their doubt and confusion and complaining. These are the things that the king does not see. So what he sees is a mighty people marching towards Moab, and wherever they go, they are granted victory over the enemy. These are the people that came from Egypt and overcome the Pharaoh, and now their attention is toward the Amorites. Or towards the Moab people. Being afraid of the people of Israel, that they were going to take what belongs to them, Moab says that they are like an ox that licks up the grass. We associate an ox with something that is very strong. Balak will send messengers to Balaam, and he says to them, if you'll notice in verse 5, he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Emal, to call him. He said, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite of me." You'll notice that just previously, before that, they are referred to as an ox. The people are like an ox. And an ox is known as a sign of strength. Even today, people will say, well, that individual, they are strong as an ox. And so Balak recognized the strength in these nomadic people who were marching towards Moab. And since Balak knew that no army could stand against these marching Hebrews, he sought different means. He sought to employ supernatural, paganistic practices to deter them. So he seeks out Balaam. Balaam would be the most well-known sorcerer or magician of that day. I want you to think of Balaam as a shaman of sorts. Balaam is like the opposite of Moses. Okay, so they're almost polar opposites. And for those who might be listening in, and who might follow comic books, specifically maybe DC Comics or Superman comics, Balaam is like Bizarro to Superman. Okay, he is like the opposite of Moses. Balaam was the type of prophet who would look for signs in the entrails and the guts of animals and look for omens. He was a pagan prophet who was well known to Balak. These messengers, they inquire of Balaam. They say, well, come and curse these people because they are too mighty for us. Now, I want you to know that something that has happened. Remember, as this narrative progresses in these chapters, in these three chapters, I want you to notice something, that there is a silent voice that does not speak at all. And that is the voice of the Hebrew people themselves. They are unaware that this is happening. So that's the dramatic irony behind this. We as the reader know, but those that are on the other side in the valley, they have no idea that this is happening. So the messengers inquire of Balaam to come and to curse the people because they are too mighty. Balak seeks to use divination or magic or sorcery to somehow drive the people out. And by the way, they were prepared to pay Balaam for his services as they brought the fee to pay him. because it was believed that some people, they could simply speak things into existence, or they can speak blessings or cursings on people. That's not so far removed from our Word of Faith people today, who think that they can speak to certain events and they'll happen. The only entity in all of creation that can speak to things and they happen is the Lord God Almighty. We don't have the power to speak to things and speak them into existence. So this was the view of Balaam, that he could simply speak a blessing or a curse, and so Balak hires him. Before that, we think that Balaam is a prophet of the Lord, I want you to know that scriptures universally and emphatically, they condemn Balaam as a fraud. Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, Deuteronomy 23, verses 2 through 6, and then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, it says of Balaam, he loved gain from wrongdoing. Some have argued that he was a good prophet. Balaam was a good prophet, but scripture reveals his motives as faulty motives. A good response of Balaam is this. Balaam was a wicked person who had a deep sense of God and religion and yet pursued the path of wickedness. Why God has used Balaam is the enigma that is threaded through these verses. Why God uses Balaam is beyond our scope of understanding, but God spoke to Balaam. Now, for lack of better words, he was a magician, he was a shaman, he was a sorcerer, but he was not a true prophet of the Lord God. Balaam was called to curse the house of Jacob and to denounce Israel. And it was evident that the Lord, in this moment of history, was prospering Israel even through their complaining. There was a command to curse the people because they were so mighty, they outnumbered the people of Moab, and Balaam agreed to attempt the try. Contrary to what Balaam expected to happen, the Lord intervenes on behalf of Israel, and he said to Balaam in verse 12, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." He then gives the report back to Balak and says, "I cannot curse them. The Lord has refused it." Balak has sent more messengers, and they asked him to try again and offers him silver and gold. And I want you to notice what Balaam says here as they offered him more money. He says in verse 18, "Though Balak were to give me a house full of silver and gold, I will not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more." Now, we do know that his calling God, his Lord, is a very superficial term that he uses. He is a pagan. He is polytheistic. He worships more than one God. And so make no mistakes about that. He is throwing the Lord God in here to a cabinet of other deities, according to him. No amount of money given will ever change the will of the Lord. People the world over are duped into sending people money and loads of money who are people wolf in sheep's clothing. They have duped many people into giving them millions of dollars because they say, if you send me $1,000, if you send me $100, God is going to give you 100 more, or he's going to give you 1,000 more. Where is that in the Word of God? You cannot tithe your way into God's good graces. You cannot write a check and get to heaven based upon the amount that you put in the line. You cannot give enough to find God's grace and mercy there. These people who we would call this Word of Faith movement that I said are like wolves in sheep's clothing, they are all the time in many ways broadcasting that you sow a seed to me, you give to me, and God is going to prosper. Or they will speak to something and think that it will come into existence, or they'll prophesy some false prophecy. These people in the Word of Faith movements that, as I would say, that are crooked as a barrel of fish hooks, you cannot buy off the Lord. You cannot put enough into the offering plate to make the Lord shine his grace upon you favorably. It is only through the finished work of Christ Jesus our Lord where we find our grace and mercy. But the Lord called Balaam to go back but to only say where to say the words that he tells him to say. He rose up, got on his donkey in the morning, and headed back to Moab. But something unexpected happened. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Balaam. Why? He was going, right? He was heading that way because he was commanded by God to stay put until the princes of Moab came first. He was to stay put and not move until they came first. He rose up early in the morning, got on his donkey, and headed toward Moab, and the angel of the Lord was blocking their path. He got on his donkey, and the donkey that he was riding turned to the side because he had seen an angel of the Lord. It's funny here that the donkey was more in tune with God than Balaam. It's ironic that the donkey, who in the animal kingdom was more in tune, and known to be stubborn, by the way, is more in tune with God than Balaam. So Balaam struck the donkey, and the donkey would not pass the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord was blocking passage. And once and for all, the donkey, he just, in a stubborn way, he just laid down right under Balaam and wouldn't move. It knew better. Something comical and yet strange happens in this account. I think that this is a little bit of a comedic twist here. Once Balaam struck the donkey three times, the donkey speaks to him. This is what we know Balaam for more than anything. He tried to curse the people of God. He could not. And the second thing we know of Balaam is that the donkey talked back to him. The donkey speaks to him in verse 28. It says, "The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?'" What is so comical about this situation is that this is like a casual conversation. It was not out of the way. It was not odd for Balaam to have a conversation with a donkey. This is how out of the way and how I would guess you can say that the mind of Balaam had far strayed at this point. It is almost like they're having a casual conversation. "Hey, it's no big deal that the donkey is talking back to me." Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand and I would kill you." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all the day long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." It is as if the donkey was somehow overcome by God because the Lord allowed this donkey to speak. Maybe in this occasion, God was speaking through this donkey more than he was speaking through Balaam. Balaam was able to see the angel of the Lord at that moment with a sword in hand and told him he was not allowed to pass along this unsanctioned way. He was not supposed to be on that road until the princes came. God had not commanded it. Balaam confessed of his sins and he turned back. The Lord commanded him only to speak the words that were given to him. He confronts Balak then and they begin overlooking Kirath, Kirzoth, and Bamoth Baal. And saw a fraction of the people of Israel scattered throughout the valley as he looked down. We find at the beginning of chapter 23, there was a burnt offering that is offered. And perhaps the Lord will come and meet us here beside these burnt offerings. Perhaps now you can persuade the Lord. Perhaps now, in this different place, you'll persuade the Lord to curse these people. The Lord does show up and he does give a word for Balaam. And he'll take this word back to Balak, the king of Moab. And he says, "How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself amongst the nations." They're not bothering anyone. God has obviously blessed this multitude of people. God is not bothering them. They are blessed, and we should leave them alone. Balaam sees the working of the Lord here. Not only through the hand of God Almighty, but how the house of Jacob has flourished. If you remember, God had promised Abraham that his seed would be like the stars of the heavens. Or in this case, we could say is like the dust of the earth that is impossible to count its grains. And Balak realizes his futility and he asks this question, "What have you done to me, Balaam? They are not cursed, but they are blessed. What have you done? You haven't blessed them, or you haven't cursed them. You've They're blessed people. The enigma through all of these verses, I can't get past the fact, the enigma in all of this is how this profane sorcerer who reads the entrails of animals and guts looking for an omen, how this profane sorcerer heard anything from the Lord God at all. And Balaam utters his second oracle. Balak takes Balaam to another place. Well, let's try another place in verse 13 where they can get a better view and of them, and then maybe he can curse the people successfully. He was taken to the top of Mount Pisgah and offered a burnt sacrifice or offering there. I think it's best summed up to say of Balaam, commentator Ronald Allen said of Balaam, he said, Balaam is the maniac prophet. He's almost like the bipolar prophet. And why God is speaking to him is the enigma through the text. He is the maniac prophet. And in this narrative, it shows just how demented that he is. The Lord met Balaam and spoke to him to go back to Balak. And he said, through Balak, he said, listen to this truth. God is not a man that he would change his mind, and he will not lie. That which he has spoken, he will do and fulfill it. I mean, these words could be uttered through the mouth of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel. These words could be uttered through a prophet that is more well known in the narrative of Scripture. The undercurrent to all of this is, if you were to write down one theme through chapter 22 through 24, if you were to jot down one theme, one sustaining theme, one thread, it would be this. I want you to listen close if you're writing your notes. Now listen close. The undercurrent to this is God has blessed these Hebrew people to be fruitful and to multiply, and one day all families of the earth would be blessed. That's the undercurrent theme to the Lord's statement to Balak through Balaam. The Lord is their God. The God that brought them out of Egypt. The God who has protected them. So there is no cursing, no enchantment that will come against them. God has brought them from Egypt, even in their ceaseless complaining. God has brought them from Egypt, and there is no cursing that can come against Israel. The response from Balak is this. Don't do anything. Come on, don't do anything now. No blessing or cursing. Come on, I'll take you to yet another place. Perhaps you'll be able to persuade God there to curse them. Hello, didn't you just hear the word presented to you? Didn't you just not hear what Balaam had said? Are you looking for another angle at this? Are you looking at another angle to somehow try to twist the words of the prophet? Well, they went up to Mount Peor this time, and Balaam made an offering in the same actions he did before. God had not changed his mind towards his people. God has not changed his mind concerning his word. The Lord has given us, let me say this, the Lord has given us all that we need in his word. He has given us all that we need in Christ Jesus. We have salvation in him. We have eternal life in him. In fact, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. It's quite simple as that. One who has the Son, Christ Jesus, has life. One who does not have the Son does not have life. God has given us his word, and he has eternally protected us from damnation and judgment. That is what we are protected from. To answer the question, does God protect his people? Sometimes on earth, yes, he does. But eternally, we are secure. God has grafted us into his kingdom. We are his children through Christ Jesus. So God has protected us eternally from damnation and from his judgment. You know, when a person says, I've been saved, you know, you think to yourself, well, what have we or you been saved from? When someone has been saved or redeemed, we use the word saved. When one is saved, what have they really been saved from? They have been saved from the burning and true judgment of God Almighty. That is what we've been saved from. The judgment of a holy and righteous God. God has given us a word that stands forever, and it does not change. No amount of begging from Balak or Balaam will change the course of the Lord that the Lord has set for his people. I mean, they're looking for another angle. And sadly, many people do that today. They look through the word of God and they look through another angle to try to make it say what they want it to say. People all the time in the world over will take scripture and will twist scripture to make it say something that they want to say. Some perversion of scripture to make it say something that they want to say. They're like Balak and Balaam out looking over Mount Peor, trying to figure out another angle to take this thing from. And it amazes me how many people think that they can sidestep scripture and find the Lord's approval even when they are not living in accordance to that word. I remember this, and I'll never forget it. I remember giving counsel to a couple, and I remember asking some questions of their prayer life and their spiritual life together as a family. And by the way, no family is perfect. No family is perfect in their spiritual walk with the Lord. Let me just go ahead and say that. There's no family, so if you think you're perfect, we might need to repent. There's no family dynamic that is perfect in searching to Scripture and living the life that we could in Christ. So let me say that first. But this couple, we had been counseling together, and I asked them about their prayer life and began to counsel on their spiritual life together, and I handed them a book that would help facilitate Scripture, help facilitate through the Word of God and counsel together. I'll never forget this. I came in my office on a Sunday morning, and I found these books sitting on the corner of my desk, and I thought to myself, well, that's it for that marriage. Sure enough, sadly enough, just a few weeks, that couple was separated and were then divorced. Now, listen, we cannot sidestep God's word. We can't get around what Scripture says. And there's a lot that it speaks of divorce and marriage and all that. But it's amazing to me how many people today will try to sidestep and try to twist Scripture to saying something that meets their need. God's word stands forever, and instead of thinking that we somehow are masters over the word in what we call eisegesis, lifting scripture out of context, at least we say that we are masters over the word in that way. Let the word of God master us. And Balak nor Balaam would change God's mind, and neither will we. In chapter 24, this we would say that, well, maybe third time's a charm. Maybe third time's a charm. I want you to make no mistakes about it again. Balaam was not a prophet of the Lord, not in the conventional sense. He was not an Isaiah. He was not a Daniel. He was not a Jeremiah. But, I mean, he spoke some truth. He spoke some truth here. It goes to show you that sometimes even those that are outside of the will of God can speak something of truth every now and then. And let's say that Balaam was speaking the word every now and then that is true of God. For whatever reason, God has used him to present truth to the king of Moab. He was a superstitious sorcerer who was reading the entrails and looking for omens. He gives a third oracle concerning Israel. Why does God use Balaam? If Balaam was sinful, why did God use him to prophesy about Israel? I want you to know something first and foremost. First, we must remember in Scripture that all prophets were sinners. All prophets that God used were sinners. Now, they had to be cleaned up by God, obviously. I think of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah comes before the presence of the holiness of God, and he says, I am unclean. God then cleanses him by an angel coming and pressing fire and hot coals upon his lips, preparing him for the ministry. We must remember that all prophets were sinners. They all sinned and they all needed to repent, just like everyone needs to repent. Why did God choose him is far beyond our scope of reasoning, other to say that the Hebrew people had no idea that this was going on. God was intervening and God was using Balaam to do it. Now we can say this of Balaam. If we were to look at his character just through these few verses, we can say this of Balaam. What God told him to say, he said it with boldness. We can say that about Balaam. What God told him to say when he told Balak these words, he said it in boldness. So, and in some way, Balaam had stuck his neck out to deliver an unfavorable message to Balak. He was the bearer of bad news. And we know in the age, in the ancient age, especially this day and time that Balak and Balaam lived, it was not a good thing to be the bearer of bad news. So Balaam stuck his neck out to deliver an unfavorable message to Balak. Now, in no way, this doesn't excuse anyone or Balaam of sinfulness, but we do see that he delivers the message loud and clear, and he does not waver from it. And by the time we see the third oracle is proclaimed, he says in verse 5, he looks down and he says, "Oh, how lovely are their tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel." It's amazing that he looks down over the valley and he sees this. It is a sign of beauty to him. It is a sign of the provisional hand of God who has kept them. He doesn't know about all the trials. He doesn't know about the manna. He doesn't know about the quail. He doesn't know about water from the rock. He doesn't know about their ceaseless complaining. They are like palm groves and cedar trees beside water. Even in Israel's rebellion, one can see how God had been protecting them. But he has also judged them too. He has preserved a remnant of people. What Balaam hears from verse 5 is a blessing and not a curse. And then in verse 9 it says, "Blessed are those that bless you, and cursed are those that curse you." What? Sounds like something that would be uttered from Abraham or from Moses. Balak was then angered. He says, "Look, I've called you to curse the Israelite people, not to bless them. You have blessed them now three times. What gives?" Could this be an episode of where Balaam, the paganistic prophet, whose eyes were now open, now saw something of the truth and the beauty of God, Yahweh, the God that the people down below served? Then we look at verse 13. "If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord and do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak." See, this boldness comes out. No amount of money will make God change his mind. We spoke of that earlier. And in one oracle, he says in verse 17, I want you to listen to this verse. If this isn't a messianic verse slapped in the middle of these chapters, I don't know what is. A very messianic, it's saturated with a messianic prophecy. At verse 17, I said, "I see him." Who? The Messiah. "But not now. I behold him." Who? The Messiah. "But not near, a star to come out of Jacob, down in the future. A scepter who shall rise out of Israel and will crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Seth. He will rule and he will reign." This is Messiah, right there in the middle. The final prophecy is not solicited by Balak. Balak does not say, "Well, you know what, Balaam, give me one more word." He doesn't say, "Give me one more word from the Lord." It goes far beyond any earthly kingdom. It goes far beyond the children of Israel down in the valley. It stretches over the wide amount of space and time, and it stretches all across time, and it finds itself in the empty tomb. As long as there is any kind of Moab, any kind of nation that will be destroyed, Israel will continue to prevail. The kingdoms of this world not only will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, but there is no other conclusion that is feasible. This is the Lord God Almighty's world, and we are in it. So yes, God is protecting us. God has protected us eternally and sometimes physically. The power of what we find here in Israel, as they conquer one enemy, enables them to conquer all. It is the Lord God is fighting the battle for them. It will again and again be attacked over the centuries, but we see how God has preserved them till this moment, until we can see the Christ come through that line. From verses 18 on down through the end of the chapter, it speaks of those that are in Edom. It speaks of those in Amalek. It speaks about those in Cain. It speaks of those in Kittim, Asher, and Eber. And then We find finally in verse 25, after it says, they will come, all of these will come to utter destruction. It says in verse 25, then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. Thus ending the attempted cursing of Israel on behalf of Balaam. Even in these primitive verses that we read, written by the hand of one Moses, even in this, we find how God has protected his people to protect a covenant, to protect the covenant that one day the Messiah would come. He would be like a star that would come out of the house of Jacob. He would rule and he would reign and ultimately would be our Savior. There is much that we can learn from this narrative. There is a passive voice that does not speak at all in the background. This is the voice of the Hebrew people. All of this negotiations and all of this scheming that is going on are benounced and unbeknownst to Israel. The Lord has protected them. Now let me say this, and I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll end in an invitational song. I want you to think of something. If the Lord would lift the veil for just a moment in our lives, where we could see how many times God had intervened on our behalf physically, I believe that it would drive us to our knees in prayer and thanksgiving. If somehow God would allow us to see every single step of life and how he had intervened for on our behalf and have granted us safety and protection, I believe that it would draw us to our knees. Well, more so than that, even in an infinite amount of protection on this earth, nothing can compare to eternal life in Christ, protecting us, Christ Jesus, protecting us and preserving us from hell and from God's judgment. And for that, we ought to give praise. We learned something from this episode today, that God has protected his people to give us the Christ, and God has protected you and I who are in Christ Jesus, and no one, nothing can shake us and snatch us from his hands. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you through these three chapters. We see that you have granted protection to your people, Israel. You have granted protection through your people now, through your church. Lord, we thank you for that, that you have given us eternal life through Jesus. We love you and we thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you, if you will, in one last invitational song, if you will, let's sing together, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Because I believe through it all we can say, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O Lord God Almighty. I'll ask you, if you will, if you'll print that page off in your on the page there, and let's sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Page 139, if you have a hymnal. Okay. All right.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassion they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hands have provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord.
3.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine omnipresence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings, O mine, with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. In just a few moments, up on our YouTube page and also on our Facebook account, you'll see an interactive Sunday school class that should upload in just a few moments. That will be for kindergarten through sixth grade, and the interactive part of it is that it's an interaction between children and parents in their home. So there'll be a few activity sheets, and there'll be some instruction on that. And also, you'll be prompted during the video to pause it, search up some scripture with your family, and answer some questions as well. That will be about 11:15 here in just a few moments. That should be active. Also, I want to just to let everyone know to be reminded of tonight at 6 o'clock, Children's Church Bible study at 6 o'clock. That will be on Facebook Live. And also tonight, I'll upload a previous singing. Tonight we're not going to sing live. I'm going to upload the singing preachers we had not long ago, where a few of our pastors got together and played a few songs together. I'll be uploading that tonight for you to view, and I'll upload that right at 5 o'clock. So I hope that you're praying for us. We'll be praying for you. May the Lord richly, richly bless you.